Okay. Well, it has. It seems like it's been about a year since we were in this particular study. It's only been about a month, probably, but we've had a number of things that we have encountered along with our vacation Bible school, our promotion Sunday, our leadership training camp. We've had a lot of good Sundays, and as a result, this particular study has been interrupted for a few weeks. Buzz, I don't know if it's possible to get the monitors on in the back. I can turn around and look. That's okay. But if you're able to get those monitors on, that might be helpful. So what we're doing in this class, we only have five class periods that we are doing this particular study. And what we're trying to do, as you can see, is we're looking at what I'm calling Paul's sign-offs, but just the closing verses of each of Paul's epistles, and trying to see what can we learn from these verses that we might, that we're calling these the unskippable sign-offs. These might be sections of scriptures that we might skip over, or we say maybe these aren't as significant as other parts of the letter. Help me with this verse. All scripture is what? Given by the inspiration of God. Does that include even these last words where he's just kind of signing off, finishing up? Every word, down to the last word in every letter, is from God. So these aren't insignificant things. These aren't, well, he's just kind of wrapping stuff up. You know, I can press the skip button and go to the next episode and see what's in the next episode. I mean, you do that with some of your shows, right? I mean, as soon as it says next episode and you can click it, you're doing it. Well, that's not the design here. These are not skippable parts of Scripture. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are Paul's, what we often call his prison epistles. We've already looked, in the first class, we looked at Romans and Galatians. Second class, we looked at 1st, 2nd Corinthians. So if you missed any of those, you can go back and look at them. But again, what we're trying to do is say, what can we learn from these closing verses today? Kind of a challenge. We're going to look at the closing verses of four of these. But I tried to group these together, these four letters. Obviously, they're prison epistles. But just, I think as you close each of these books, Paul's talking about his co-workers. He's talking about, and he's going to name several of them. He's talking about his co-workers, his partners that were either with him or had been with him, those who had been helping him in his work. And so I want us to see what can we learn about partners in the gospel work, but not just what can we learn about them back 2,000 years ago. How can we apply this today? What can we learn from these closing verses and what applications can we make? So what we do with each of these and what we're going to try to do is we're going to look at the setting. Let's put it in context, the setting of the sign-off, the substance of the sign-off, what is happening here, and then just what significance does it have to us, just to ask some questions. And so as we close out the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to talk about how much encouragement he received from some of his faithful servants. What do you know about the book of Ephesians? What can you tell me about the book of Ephesians? Okay, that's a lot. All right, let's see if we can summarize everything that you just thought and didn't verbalize. So the book of Ephesians is a book that focuses in on a real helpful study about the church. And what we learn in the book of Ephesians is that the church was a part of God's eternal plan. God had a plan from before he created the world, and that plan was to bring his church into the world. And so with that focus in the book, he spends the first three chapters really emphasizing God's design for his church. This isn't man's church, it's God's church. And then you get to the last three chapters of the book, and he says, okay, now that I'm in the church, how do I need to live? He focuses in on what the church is in the first three chapters, and then the last three chapters says, okay, what do we need to do now that we're a part of the church, that we're in Christ? How do we need to live as a part of that? So in Ephesians 6, What does he describe for us in Ephesians 6, starting about verse 10, but probably more about verse 13? What does he describe for us that we need to put on? All right. How much of the armor of God? The whole armor of God, he says. You put on the whole armor of God. And so he details the various parts of this armor. And maybe one piece that we stop reading before we get to this one piece, but I think we do ourselves a disservice if we stop reading in verse 17 and we don't include verse 18. What piece of armor does God tell us that we have in verse 18? Are you with me? Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Now I know you're thinking of the helmet, you're thinking of the breastplate, you're thinking of the shield, you're thinking of the sword.
I'm thinking of the Spirit.
All right. He tells us in verse 18 that once you've put on this whole armor, what do you need to be doing? You need to be praying. Is that a piece of armor that we don't sometimes think of as a piece of armor that we have? Is that something that you have at your disposal as a soldier of Christ that maybe we don't use enough? God says this is a part of the armor that God has given to us. But let's drop down to verse 21. Let's look at these. Let's look at this sign off. We're going to verse 21 through verse 24. And I'm just going to put these up here so I don't have to remember to click the button. All right, so verse 21. Paul writes to this church, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing." And then look down at the middle of verse 22. Well, he said, verse 22, he says, "Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs." You think this church cared about Paul? I mean, is it presumptuous of him to say, I'm writing this thing and I'm going to send so that you can know how we're doing? Well, that's kind of presumptuous. And that's kind of personal too, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't he be writing a letter that's focused on the church, what they need? Who cares about you, Paul? Why do you think he's including that part in the letter here so that you can know my affairs, so that you can know how I'm doing? Okay, Paul's work as an apostle is he's one responsible for advancing the gospel of Christ.
Because Christians care about each other and they want to know what's going on.
Okay, because Christians are individuals who care about each other. Is that true? I mean, we're a part of the church, and I'm thankful that our elders want us to wear name tags. You know why? Because there's hundreds of members of this congregation. And some of them you may not know by name. Here's Paul. Paul's going to, in these four letters, he's going to name a lot of people. He's going to call them by name. Do you think they knew who Tychicus was? Do you think they knew who Epaphras was? Do you think they knew who Archippus was? He's writing in these letters we're looking at today. He's going to mention them by name. So Paul finishes this letter and he says, "I know you're probably concerned about me. Think back in your mind about the church at Ephesus. On Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. Name one city where Paul spent more time than Ephesus." Good, all right. He didn't. Good answer. He didn't spend more than 3 years in any church in any city. So he spent more time with this church than he did anybody else. Do you grow some relationships, you grow some bonds when you're there for 3 years? Remember Acts chapter 20, when Paul, he's rushing to get to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. So he stops in the city of Miletus, and he sends for elders from a certain congregation to come down there and to meet him in Miletus. Do you remember which elders he called to meet him there so he could spend time with them? Well, if you're guessing Ephesus, you're right. It's the elders. Why not call for the elders from Colossae, call for the church? He's got a special relationship with these folks. And after he spends some time with them in Acts chapter 20, and I think it's Acts chapter 20, about verse 35 and verse 36, he finishes what he's telling these elders, and they gather together and they weep together because Paul's going to Jerusalem and they don't believe they're ever going to see him again. All right, so as Paul, I'm spending more time on this point than I have time to spend on it because we got others to get to. But as Paul closes this letter, he wants us to see that Christians inside the Lord's church We care about each other. At least we're supposed to. We need to. And so as you look around at people today with name tags on and see members of this church, we need to care about each other. When you pick up the bulletin today and see people listed inside the bulletin who have various things going on with their health, we need to care about each other. We need to be individuals who are concerned, verse 21, concerned about how everybody's doing. Now, verse 21, who does he name? Tychicus. Do you know anybody named Tychicus? Anybody, Amber? I mean, you work with kids. You ever met a kid named Tychicus? Not yet. Good answer, all right? She didn't say no. She just said not yet, because you've met kids with a lot of different names, right? So who's Tychicus? Now, you read through the Bible, and you know Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because you can sing the song, right? I mean, you know Paul, and you probably know Barnabas and Silas, although they're maybe not top-tier level individuals. You probably heard of Barnabas and Silas. But how often do we talk about Tychicus? You're like, well, it's hard to even say his name. And yet, he's one of Paul's constant companions. And he's as he closes these letters, he's going to mention a lot of his constant companions. But look at what he calls him in verse 21. Tychicus, he's going to mention him in other letters. He's going to mention him in 2 Timothy. I think he mentions him in Titus also. He calls him two things. He calls him what's the first thing he calls him? A beloved brother. Not just a brother, a beloved brother. Not in the church, obviously, I'm asking this question. Do you have any brothers? I never had any brothers. My sisters had a brother. They were blessed with a brother, but I never had any brothers. But do you have any brothers that you would call a beloved brother? I mean, Stephen, you got a beloved brother? Okay. I mean, we've got brothers, but I mean, now, all right, so Stephen, you're saying that now. I've got sisters that I would call beloved sisters now, but when I was 8 years old and living at the house with my sisters, the word beloved was not coming off of my tongue, right? I mean, when you get distance between you, all of a sudden, oh, we like each other now. But I want you to think about, Paul's not related to Tychicus that we know of. Here's a Gentile. But he says, he's not just my brother, he's my beloved brother. This is somebody that I've got a tight relationship with. How did Paul come to know and have a relationship with Tychicus? What's the only way this came about? Through Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with people that you would have never known on this earth if it weren't for Jesus Christ? Look around the room, right? I mean, did any of you know Islay 10 years ago? Maybe not many. Anybody know John Patrick? 15, how long you been here, John? 15 years ago, before John got here. 8 years. All of a sudden, you know people. Anybody know Jim Rogers? 60 years ago, before Jim came into the church. But yet, here's two people that Paul and Tychicus, they have no reason to know each other, and they definitely don't have any reason to call each other beloved brothers except because of Jesus Christ. What's the second thing he calls him after a beloved brother? What kind of minister? Faithful minister. A minister is not, and this is going to sound weird to you. When you look at the word, if you have the word minister, does it have a capital M on it, on the word minister? No, it's got a lowercase M. What that indicates, and that's maybe silly to note, but he's not talking about Tychicus as he's the minister down at the church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this man is a servant. He's a servant in the church. What kind of servant? Faithful. This is somebody that you can count on. And when you read about Tychicus, Tychicus was sometimes Paul's courier, his postman, his mail, not mailman, sorry, mail person. That's what you're supposed to say today, right? So sometimes he's delivering Paul's letters. Did Paul need to trust him? Is he delivering a gift card? Have you ever put a gift card in the mail and you wondered, is this actually going to arrive? I mean, have you ever put something in the mail and it didn't arrive where it was supposed to go? You know, and you're checking the tracking, and you send it to Pensacola, but it's up in Michigan now. You're like, okay, it's having a world tour before it gets there. When you're sending a God-inspired letter, do you want that thing taken care of? I mean, is that a little bit more important than a gift card you're sending to your grandkids? Yeah, this is inspired of God. And so here's a faithful man. He puts it in his possession, and he's going to send it off with him. Look at the end of verse 22. We got to get through this. We got three more books to get to. He's sending to know our affairs that he may comfort your hearts. Anybody have a different word than the word comfort there at the end of verse 22? I think most translations probably have that. You have the word encourage. It's that same. Undying love. Okay. So the word comfort here is the same word that we have the word encourage in other places. It's a word that literally means you call somebody alongside and you kind of put your arm around them. And he says he's coming there not just to inform you, not just to deliver information. He's coming there to encourage you. We need folks in the church that all they do, perhaps, is just encourage. Look at verse 23, and we got to get over to Philippians. He says, peace to the brethren. And that's interesting because you read through this. Sometimes you read peace in the Bible, and you say, well, of course there. No, peace has been throughout the book of Ephesians. Love with faith. Can you separate love? Can you rightly separate love from faith? Can you have love for the Lord and not have faith? Can you have faith in the Lord and not have love? They're inseparable. Verse 24, grace be with who? All, not some. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, but not just that. Love him how at the end of the verse? With undying love. Love him in sincerity. What does that mean? With all your heart. When you write, you ever write at the end of a letter, sincerely yours, what does that even mean? What does it mean to love the Lord in sincerity? Truthfully? The word sometimes is defined by what it is not, and it's not hypocritical. I love the Lord faithfully. I love him sincerely, and I'm doing my best not to be a hypocrite about that. All right, go over to the book. We're running out of time. I knew there was going to be a challenge today to get through four of these. Go over to the book of Philippians. And, the book of Philippians is it's one of my favorites. Here's a book that's just full of joy. It's a book that's full of, again, relationships. Paul calls people by name in this book, and sometimes he doesn't call them by name for a good reason, by the way. But Paul has a very... He had a close relationship with Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. He also has a close relationship with this church, because when you read, especially like chapter 4, he says, you know, nobody was sending me support except for you only. But I thank God that when I received your support, it came at exactly the right time. It was exactly what I needed. And so Paul loves this congregation. So come down to the end of verse 21, and you get down to the end of, or not the end of verse 21, but you get down to the end in verse 21. And who does he say to greet? Every saint. Greet all the saints. Greet every saint. Which is interesting. Go back to chapter 1 for a second. So this is the very end of the letter. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. Who does he write this letter to? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. To who? All the saints. So he ends the book the same way he begins the book. Who are saints? Don't say a football team. Don't say it. They're Christians. The Bible defines saint. We don't have to guess. Saints are not dead people. Saints, when he says greet every saint in writing this letter to all the saints, he's writing it to the Christians. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't blame me, I'm not a saint. Well, if you're a Christian, guess what you are? You're a saint. Sometimes we think about the word saint, we think, you know, that somebody's perfect. No, that's not the way it's used here. This is another form, a noun form of the word sanctify, the verb sanctify. In fact, you could even take the word saint and just put if I on the end of it, and it would mean the same thing as sanctify does. What does sanctify mean?
Set apart to be made holy.
Okay, so this is somebody that has been set apart. This is somebody who has been made holy. And where are they? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. When you think about individuals in this congregation, guess what we all are? We're all saints. What made us saints? Our goodness? Not us. Being a follower of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart by Christ, in Christ. So he says in the end of verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. By the way, when he says the brethren who are with me greet you, what city? Let's just start with this answer. What city is Paul in when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon? Don't get more specific. Just tell me the city. He's in Rome. So he's in the city of Rome when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So you mean there's Christians in Rome? Yeah, there's Christians in Rome. Now, more specifically, where in Rome is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. All right, so he's in prison, and that's why we call these the prison epistles. He's in prison when he writes this, and he says, the brethren who are with... Well, what do you mean, the brethren who are with you? Well, you read Acts chapter 28, and there were Christians who were coming and visiting Paul while he is in prison there in Rome. And as we'll see when we get over to Colossians, there were some fellow prisoners. So Paul was not the only prisoner. There were some Christians who were fellow prisoners with him. And so verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially who greets you? Those of Caesar's household. Hang on a second. So he says, all of the Christians are sending greetings to you, but especially the Christians who are part of Caesar? Who's Caesar? He's the Roman emperor. And at this moment, his name is Nero. You mean there's people in Nero's house, Caesar's, the Roman emperor's household? Likely referring to some servants or some workers as a part of his household. Maybe family members, but certainly those maybe a little more distant from him. But they're a part of his household. They work in his house. Now, you mean they're Christian? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. Again, he's in prison. Paul's in prison when he writes this. And he says, chapter 1, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, what has happened to Paul? Beatings, imprisonments, trials that were a farce from beginning to end. He says, you know what? The things that have happened to me, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Was Paul concerned about himself? No, he's concerned about the gospel. And he says, you know what? It's actually been good. All of this bad stuff happening to me has actually been good. Huh. Could we ever see that? Could we ever look at bad things happening to us as something that might have some benefit somewhere along the way? Paul says, it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. It has become obvious to those in the praetorium, those who are a part of the Roman guard, that my chains are in Christ. So there are Roman guards. There are Roman soldiers who are learning the gospel because of the Apostle Paul. Well, wouldn't you expect that? If they're guarding him, is he going to talk to them about Jesus? Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes the people that we are around the most don't hear from us about Jesus, don't hear from us about the gospel. I want to ask you, there are people that you work with, you see them a lot. You go into the office, you go to school, you go to your workplace, whatever it is, there's people that you probably see on a regular basis. You might even go on business trips with some people. You might even travel with some of them. You might go to certain events with them. Have you ever talked to them about the Lord? Paul's a prisoner. But those right there around, they can't get away from the gospel. He's teaching the gospel to those. He's not ashamed. You ever remember somebody writing that in the Bible? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know who wrote that? Well, this guy did. So come back to the end of the book where he says, there's those who are of Caesar's household who are not just people, they are Christians now. How? Because Paul's been preaching the gospel and others with him have been preaching the gospel. And so he ends the book the way he often does, but don't just run over it. What does every Christian need? Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, be with your spirit. Here's a book full of joy. You can't have joy without grace. Here's a book full of being united together as workers of Christ. You can't have that without the grace of the Lord. And so that's not just some throwaway expression. That's critical from beginning to end in Paul's letters. All right, more we could say there. Go over to Colossians. We've got 16 minutes and two books. We're doing good here. All right, so the book of Colossians. Again, one of Paul's prison epistles. But this is going to a different, somewhat of a different area. Ephesus is over. You remember when the book of Revelation is written to who? Seven churches of Asia. Okay? And we think of that as Asia Minor. We think of that modern-day Turkey. And so Ephesus is over there on the coast. In fact, Ephesus is one of those seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Colossae is further east. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation being written to the seven churches of Asia, the first letter is to the church at Ephesus. The last letter that's addressed in Revelation chapter 3 is to a church that starts with the letter L, Laodicea. Okay? Laodicea was kind of in a tri-city area. And this is more information than what we need for this, but Laodicea was kind of in, you know, any tri-city areas where there's some cities that are just right there close to each other? Well, Laodicea was one of those. Hierapolis was the other one of those, and Colossae was the third, and they're all just kind of right there close to each other. And so it's within a similar region to what we've seen in other places. But this book, the book of Colossians, has been emphasizing Christ as Lord. And that's something that this church was struggling with because of teachers that were coming in. And so Paul was emphasizing the supremacy of Christ. This is the book that says that Christ is to have preeminence. He's to have first place. This is the book that tells us that Christ created all things, that in him all things consist, in chapter 1. So come down to the end of the book, and you get down to verse 16, 17, and 18. And I know there's a lot of information I'm kind of putting at you, but I want you to see the responsibilities that we have as Christians and what he wanted them to know. Look at verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Did you notice a word, a four-letter word, used three different times in that verse? It starts with an R, it ends with a D. Good, it's the word read. Three times as he closes this letter, he says, I want you to read this letter. I want you to make sure it's read in this other congregation. And I want you to make sure that letter over there, that you read it too. Why? It's all the Word of God. Can you know the Word of God without reading it? Well, I can listen to it. If you're listening to it, guess what the person doing What is the person doing that you're listening to? Well, hopefully they're reading it. He gets to the end of this letter. How difficult would it be for the average Christian in that day to actually read the letter sent to the church at Colossae? Would it be difficult for the... And what about the average Christian from Laodicea to read the letter? You might be thinking I'm asking about their literacy rate and how many of them were able to read, and perhaps that's part of it. But could they just slap this thing on a Xerox machine and just say, all right, make 100 copies and send them over? They couldn't do it, could they? Now, were they making copies? Yes. How did they make copies? By hand? Were they typing it out? Were they using their thumbs and texting it to each other? In order to actually read this letter, it would have required some diligence to do that. And I only say that to say, are we not spoiled? He says, read this letter and make sure you read that other letter. Guess what we have here? We've got 66 different letters in this thing. And we've got them all. And they're either in a book form laying on your lap, or they're in an app on your phone. And at any moment, any time during the day, you don't have to go and make a handwritten copy of something. You don't have to borrow somebody else's copy. You don't have to go down to the library and check out a copy. You've got it. What an interesting thing for us to see right here at the end where he says, would you please spend time reading the Bible? Now, this is not talking about reading it individually. This is talking about reading it together as a congregation. Everybody. So, do we not just need to spend time reading it on our own? Do we not need to come together and enjoy reading it together? Studying it together. Learning it together. You know, what was happening in this church was not, you know, Bill didn't get the copy and he read it in his home and then he stuck it in an envelope and said, mail this to Sally. And Sally, oh, look at what this guy. And then she mailed. No, they didn't mail it to each other. They're coming together and they're studying the word together. That's what we're doing. And enjoying that. Verse 17. And say to Archippus. Are you getting some good ideas for baby names? Tychicus. Archippus. Who in the world is Archippus? Well, in just a minute, hopefully, we'll be over in the book of Philemon. And when you read the book of Philemon, the book of Philemon is addressed to Philemon and then two other individuals who are believed to be Philemon's wife and perhaps his son. And that person over there in the book of Philemon is Archippus. So Philemon, the man Philemon, is a member of the church in Colossae. So when we're reading Colossians, it is being written to a church, a congregation in the city of Colossae, where Philemon was a member. So you actually have two letters converging to the same place. So Archippus may be Philemon's son, but at least a leader in the church there. Look at what Paul said, and this is interesting, because he's writing a letter to the whole church. Everybody's going to read this, right? And then he puts in a note to one man at the end. Say to Archippus. Who was going to do this? Was Bill going to say this? Sally going to say? Do you think the church reminded Archippus of this? It's in the letter to the church. And the message to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. What does that mean? When we get over to Philemon, we will see Epaphras mentioned there. Epaphras was perhaps the preacher, a preacher in Colossae. Epaphras had made his way to Rome to see Paul, and he was going back to Colossae. But Archippus may have been another preacher in the church at Colossae. But even if he's not one of the preachers who stands behind a pulpit, he's got a ministry. He's got a work in the church. And who did he receive it from in verse 17? You've received it in the Lord. And what do you need to do with this ministry? What do you need to do with this work? The end of the verse. You need to fulfill it. You need to complete it. I'm thankful for the elders we have in this church who shepherd us, who lead us. who give various ones of us different opportunities, different tasks, different things, different works that we can do in the church. What do we need to do when those are assigned to us? We need to do them. We need to fulfill them. We need to complete them. And that's what's being said to Archippus. Don't delay in fulfilling the work that God's given you to do. Verse 18, then we got to get to Philemon. This salutation, we saw this in one of Paul's earlier letters. This salutation by my own hand, a note of authority, a note of his affection for them, perhaps. But what does he tell them to remember? In verse 18, remember my bonds. Remember my chains. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Well, he's in prison. Why do they? You think they had forgotten? You think they had forgotten where Paul was? Is Paul saying, remember my chains? Is he getting out the smallest violin possible? Have you seen the smallest violin? Is he just playing the smallest violin for himself? So feel sorry for me that I'm in prison. Is that what he's saying? I don't think we ever read the Apostle Paul saying, feel sorry for me. Why was Paul in prison?
For preaching the word.
Preaching the gospel. So is he saying to them, watch out, because if you do what I did, you'll end up over here. Is that what he's saying?
He's reminding them to be bold in the word.
Okay.
In his heart.
So I'm here for preaching the gospel. Does preaching the gospel, does it have a cost that comes with it? Did Jesus ever tell individuals that they needed to count the cost before becoming a disciple? Yeah, because there's things that we've got to do as Christians. There are things that perhaps we have to give up. There are changes that we need to make. But is it worth it? Would Paul say that his chains were worth it? Remember what he said in Philippians? It's actually turned out really good. It's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All right, go over to Philemon, and we'll wrap this up. We got 5 minutes to deal with Philemon. All right, so you turn over to Philemon, and here's an interesting book. Because everything that we've seen thus far, and all of Paul's epistles that we've looked at so far, Romans, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they're all letters that are written to congregations, to a whole church in a city or in a region. Now we're getting to a letter that's written to an individual. Does this letter have a different flavor than some of the letters written to congregations? Well, you would expect it to. It's written to just one man and his family, if that's who's being addressed in verse 2, as Apphia and Archippus, if that's his wife and his son, being written to him and his family. So it's going to have a different flavor than something written to a congregation. Isn't it interesting? Is Philemon just as inspired of God as Romans? Every word. So this letter that's very personal, it's very personal, written to Philemon about his runaway slave named Onesimus, who had found Paul in Rome, been converted by Paul in Rome, and now Paul's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. A very personal letter from Paul to Philemon, but it's not from Paul. It is, but it's not. Who's it from? It's from God. God is writing a letter to Philemon about what he needs to do with Onesimus. And God is saying to Philemon, when this sorry, good-for-nothing, runaway slave gets back there, you need to give him a piece of your mind. Is that what he says? No. He says when he comes back, don't receive him as a slave. Oh, you sorry slave, get back over it. No, you receive him as a brother. That's different. Maybe something that we need to be reminded of, that no matter what somebody has done and no matter what somebody's past is, we need to treat them as a brother. Look at verse 23, and we'll look at these closing verses real quick. Verse 23 is where he mentions Epaphras. Again, somebody we don't know very well. He's mentioned over in the book of Colossians. Again, Colossians and Philemon are going to the same address here, same location. Maybe Epaphras is was one of the preachers of the church in Colossae. But what does he call Epaphras in verse 23? Because he's not in Colossae. Where is Epaphras? He's in Rome. my fellow prisoner in Christ. Does that mean that Epaphras was just visiting Paul? You ever played Monopoly? You ever played Monopoly? Of course you have, all right? You're a human. When you play Monopoly, I mean, you've got go, and you've got free parking, and you've got go to jail, right? And then on the other corner, you've got jail, right? You got the corner of the Monopoly board in your head right now? Is there a difference between being in jail and what's the outer perimeter of that called? Just visiting. Some of you need to play Monopoly more often. Just visiting, okay? Is there a difference between just visiting and being a prisoner? Anybody ever visited somebody in prison, in jail? Yes, all right. Is there a difference between what side of the glass you're on? Epaphras, was he just visiting? It's not what it says. He says he's my fellow prisoner. He's not just visiting. He's not just here delivering the donuts and he's going back home. He is but my fellow prisoner, what are the next three words after prisoner? In Christ Jesus. They're there for the same reason. He greets you, verse 24, as do four other individuals. Mark. What book of the Bible did Mark write? Mark. Okay, Mark. Good, 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 good. All right. Now, Mark was Barnabas's relative who had abandoned that first missionary journey. Where is Mark now? Mark is back with Paul in Rome. Aristarchus, who is one of his regular travel companions, if you go back and read the book of Acts, Demas is with him. At least he's with him for now, because what's he going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He's forsaken him. So Demas is going to walk away from the Lord sometime between here and 2 Timothy chapter 4. The fourth person listed here, Luke. What book of the Bible did Luke write? All right, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And whenever you read this man, he's always with Paul. There were occasions when in the book of Acts that he would be left in a particular city, but he was coming back and spending time with Paul, especially near the end of Paul's life. And what does he call these people at the end of verse 24? My fellow laborers. These guys aren't just my friends. They are. But they are working and laboring together with me. Paul, you're in prison. Yeah, I'm in prison, but I'm still working for the Lord. Is there anything that needs to stop us? Anything that needs to get in our way? No. We've been talking about today partners in the gospel work. Paul had all sorts of partners. Of course, Paul's the well-known guy, right? He's the one that gets all of the accolades. He's the one who gets all the attention. But how many different names of people have we seen today that are not as well-known? Are they less important? No. Every single person, even if they're well-known or not well-known, is significant and important in carrying the gospel and teaching the gospel to others. There's a lot more lessons we could learn there, but thank you all very much for being here this morning.